And as they do that, I'd like to ask you to turn to our scripture reading, which comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11 this morning. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. And this is reading of God's word. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Amen. Dear church, if you had 1 year to live, what would you do? You had 1 year to live. What would you do with your life? But if you found out that you only had 1 week to live, what would you do? I mean, to me, knowing I have 1 year to live versus 1 week, I think I would live it a little differently. If it's 1 week, I think what I would do is gather my family for a week and tell my family how much I love them. Thank you for putting up with me. And then dearly, with conviction, to continue to walk with the Lord. If I had 1 week to live, I would set aside my wife alone, tell her I love her very dearly, and apologize to her to putting her in so many difficult circumstances. I need her forgiveness. If I only had 1 week to live, I would visit my family members who are not in the faith, no matter where they are, if physically allowed. I would talk to them, pray with them, and to share the conviction of hope in Jesus Christ alone. And what would you do if you had a week to live? You have ever thought about that? Today's Palm Sunday, Jesus knew in his heart that within 5 days, he will be betrayed. Disciples who followed him will abandon him. And he will be crucified on a cross like a common criminal. So what would Jesus do knowing that? Who would he see? What would he say? Starting this Sunday, Palm Sunday, we will be following Jesus' footsteps to understand what he did. We will gather corporately through this Passion Week's prayer meeting Monday through Thursday. We'll gather on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And we want to do our best to follow our Savior's footsteps, what he did, what he taught, according to Matthew's description. Our leadership want to encourage each of you and your family to come out to hear Jesus' heart and teaching and spend time together as a church. Spend time praying together and reflecting upon our Savior's life, death, and his resurrection. What would you do if you had a week to live? Honestly. This morning is Palm Sunday. Jesus entered Jerusalem. It's Passover for the Jews. So there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people in this small city. And we read Jesus chose to enter the city riding on a baby donkey. Not a stallion, but baby donkey. So what does this mean? Palm Sunday. I divided the message into two parts. Palm Sunday, the gospel embodied. Number one, Jesus' instruction. And number two, the crowd's response. And by understanding these two points, I pray the Spirit of God would minister to our hearts to understand the essence of the gospel this morning. So we begin Jesus' instruction. Verses 1 through 5. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So the context is this. The anticipation has been brewing now. Why? Because there was a crowd that saw the miracle of Jesus bringing Nazareth from death. He was dead for 3 days in the tomb, and Jesus is actually calls his name, and he arises and comes out of the tomb. So this crowd has been following Jesus, and some of the crowd went ahead into the city, and they were sharing what has transpired. So the news is going around. Jesus, the possible Messiah that we have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, is coming to our capital now. There's a buzz. There's a sense of excitement. And for the Jews, the hope is rising. And we will see later why. So a few miles away from Jerusalem, Jesus gives instructions to two disciples. Notice, they're very specific. It's not vague instructions. Number one, verses 2 through 3, we're told, go into the town in front of you, go. Immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Notice Jesus used the word immediately, communicates certainty. It's not like you're going to go into town, I want you to wander around and look for a donkey. No, you will, when you enter, you will see a donkey and a baby colt tied. Untie them and bring them to me. And someone will ask, then you shall respond, the Lord needs them. And the person will send them at once. What's amazing is, according to other gospel accounts, that it happens exactly as Jesus has communicated. And the disciples bring back mom and baby donkey to him. And therefore, Jesus enters the capital of Israel riding on a baby donkey. What does this mean? It's not a random act. Jesus is dictating everything about his entry to the city. His entrance to the city, he is directing and he's in charge. And Jesus is essentially saying, this is the way that I will enter Jerusalem. The reason, number one, we're told in verses 4 through 5, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So at this point, Matthew inserts Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, a prophecy made about a Messiah that would deliver God's people 400 to 500 years ago. So clearly, number one thing that Jesus is indicating, dictating the way he will enter to show that he is the anticipated Messiah. That's number one. And number two, it's a deliberate act of symbolic self-disclosure of who he is, what kind of king he is. Now, you know that when we want to make some kind of impression on a group or people, we plan, yes? You know that the President of the United States, when he enters a room, there's a red carpet, all the distinguished stand when Hail to the Chief sings, and everybody stands and the president walks in. It's intentional to communicate that he is the most important person of the most powerful nation in this world. And I found that a lot of business people, when they go on important business meetings, that they have to wear a suit, they choose to wear red ties. I didn't know that. I thought it was whatever goes with your suit. Because red tie communicates power. And they wanted to communicate to the other party who is in charge. Kind of thing. Remember your first interview? You wanted to make a good impression, wear the best suit, practice, because it's important what you communicate. Remember your first date? You want to impress, hopefully it's your spouse sitting next to you. I remember my first date. Someone told me about my wife. So I wanted to make a good impression. So I drove up there with my Ford Mustang, black, stick shift. I wore the best clothes. Actually, it belonged to my brother. I stole it without telling him because it looked good when he wore it. And I drove up to the dorm and thought that it would make a great impression on her. Apparently, it didn't. Because after that date, she said, don't ever call me again. I thought, what happened? I miscalculated what she likes. The first impression didn't work. I thought flashy and being cool that she would receive me. But I didn't realize that she was looking for a different kind of person. She was not into flashy and cool. She was into someone who is level-headed, who understands life. By God's grace, we got married, but first impression. Jesus is communicating something deliberately, intentionally, of who he is. Yes, he's the waiting Messiah, anticipated Messiah, but what kind of king? So you see, in the Old Testament, an animal was sometimes ridden by the ruler when they entered a city that they conquered. The history tells us the king would ride on a black stallion with all the prisoners and all the stuff that they took over, and they would enter the city to say, I am the king. But we're told in Zechariah 9:9 that the Messiah will enter riding on a donkey, colt, a full of beast of burden. Why? To communicate what kind of king he is. We're told that he came to bring peace. He came to bring peace not by force, nor threat, nor through fears. Jesus came and rode on a donkey to communicate that he will reconcile peace between God and sinners. Israel, you see, wanted to be delivered from Caesar. But Jesus came riding on a donkey to deliver sinners from Satan's hand. The Israelites wanted deliverance from oppression from the Roman government, but Jesus rode on a donkey to bring peace to sinners, to bring God's people, to deliver them from sin and guilt. Israel wanted to be deliverance from Rome and to receive it and to raise again the height of Israel during King David's day to the prominence. But Jesus, riding on a donkey to communicate that he's going to deliver God's people, not from Rome, from hell. It was a deliberate, intentional entrance to the city, but majority of the people missed it. Because eventually, they will sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, and then 5 days later, the same crowd will cry, Crucify, Crucify. They were oblivious to what Jesus was doing. Why? Because only the spiritually humble can see what is taking place. Those who recognize that we're sinners, they need to be delivered from sin. Those who are broken, weighted by sin and guilt, and through the Spirit's work, see the spiritual beauty and the reality of what Jesus is doing at this moment, can only understand. You know, James says in chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What do you think that means? God opposes the proud. He's actually active against it, but he gives grace to the humble. Why? Because pride pushes grace away. Only the broken ones are open to God's grace. Do you see Jesus entering the city riding on a baby donkey? Do you understand the spiritual reality and significance of it? Don't be like the religious leaders in the crowd. They missed it. And I think this is what God is doing in the lives of his children, to make us humble so that we may receive his grace even more. You know, I'm leading bilingual Bible studies, and we've been going through the book of John. I've been learning so much about who Jesus is. Even after 30 years of study and theology and doctrinal understanding, going through that study is reviving my heart of who Jesus is. And in chapter 6, there's a pretty interesting story here. Chapter 6 is about Jesus feeding 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they have full, they have 12 baskets left over. And then the next scene is that people try to find Jesus because he leaves, and the disciples leave too. But in those two stories, there's this interesting story that Jesus tells the disciples go from the east bank to the west bank on a boat. So they leave. It's at night. And there's a storm that's coming of great wind. And what happens is the distance is only 6 miles away. But the gospel account communicates that they're still in the middle of the lake, and it's been 8 hours of rowing. 8 hours in pitch dark, waves crashing, and they're rowing. But you know, there were professional fishermen on that boat. Two brothers, two sets of brothers were professional fishermen. They understood these kind of storms. But they row and row and row, and they don't make any advancement until Jesus walks on the water, and they see him. They're greatly captured with fear. And then Jesus enters, and we're told immediately they reach the West Bank. You know what stood out for me? After Jesus teaching that he is the bread of life, that he is the bread of eternal hope, Jesus makes the disciples go through this experience to say, I can't do it. It's impossible. I think there's something that God is doing in your lives. Yes, we're saved by grace, but through our lives, God is continually showing in our experience in our life that we can't do it. Why? Because those are the moments that God gives us grace, illuminating of the gospel truth, that God's love has never changed in our lives. It's painful to be placed in, but it's a place, that heart that is teachable, that is hungry, and desire to grow. This is what C.S. Lewis said. We must not think pride is something God forbids because he is offended at all, or that humility is something he demands as due to his own dignity. As if God himself was proud. He is not in the least worried about his dignity. The point is, he wants us, you, to know him. Wants to give you himself. And he and you are two things of such a kind that if you really get into any kind of touch with him, you will, in fact, be humbled. Delightfully humble, feeling the infinite relief of having for once got rid of all that silly nonsense about your own dignity, which has made you restless and unhappy all your life. He is trying to make you humble in order to make this moment possible, trying to take off a lot of silly, ugly, fancy dress in which we have all got ourselves up and are strutting about life, the little idiots we are. To see Jesus riding into the city on a donkey calls for spiritual humility. The King of Kings came into this world not to conquer, not to force fear, and for him to go to the cross voluntarily and to live a perfect life that you and I could not, but he did. And he went to the cross to bear the penalty of sin that you and I deserve, but he received it fully. And he rose again to say the payment is full and sufficient. That's the gospel. That's what it means for Jesus to enter the city riding on a donkey. And not a stallion. Do you believe the gospel this morning? That was Jesus' instruction, and this is the crowd's response. Verses 8 through 11. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks in the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowd that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So Jesus enters on a donkey, and the crowd is in frenzy, and they begin to shout these words, Hosanna, he saves. He said, there's a son of God. They believe that he is from Davidic line. He is the Messiah. He is the deliverer. The crowd understood partially. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He comes from God to do God's work. Hosanna in the highest. That's glory to God, praise to God. And therefore, the crowd acknowledged that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. All the years of being oppressed by Roman government, by a foreign government, a hope of being delivered. God's timing is here, and therefore they're spreading their garments, their branches. This is a royal treatment. Dignity, a dignitary's presence, the red carpet treatment. This is what was happening. And we're told the religious leaders witnessing this says, who is this? Of course they know who Jesus is. It's been 3.5 years to trying to plan to kill him because of his claim of who he is as a son of God. And says, who is this? That is, who is he really think he is? And the crowd answered, a prophet from God from Nazareth of Galilee. They totally missed it. They believed that he was from God. They believed he was the Messiah, but they say he is a prophet of God. And we know what happened with this crowd. 5 days later, when they saw him naked, beaten, with a thorn of crown on his head, and Pontius Pilate says, what should I do? Hosanna, Hosanna was replaced with crucify, crucify. Why? Because Jesus did not meet their expectation of a Messiah. The crowd wanted one thing. They wanted their life made better. They wanted to be delivered from oppression of Roman government. They wanted freedom. They wanted their land to be restored like the heyday of King David. They want to be a national powerhouse. Why did the religious leaders miss it? You can read the gospel accounts. They were afraid to lose their position. They were afraid to lose their applause from men. They were afraid to lose their respect, their identity in their religious practice. And so they say, crucify. They missed it. Are you missing it this morning? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? What kind of king do you believe? Are you here because you want me to make your life better? Are you here so that God would answer your prayers regarding your children? Are you here because you think you don't want to go to hell? Are you here, you religiously serving well so that you can receive respect? If you see Jesus riding on a donkey entering the capital of Israel, and if you don't submit to him as Lord, you're missing the point. That's why Jesus, for 3.5 years, many people followed him. All the time, the gospel account says, crowd followed him. What does Jesus do? He turns around very frequently and says, who do you say I am? Because your eternity is at stake. Who do you say I am? And you know what? It's right. C.S. Lewis is right. If you clearly understand what Jesus is saying in his claim, you can't be neutral. He doesn't give you that option. You have to say he's a liar and abandon him, or he's lunatic, put in asylum or in mental hospital, or he's Lord, and you fall at his feet and worship. There's no other options. It's interesting, Mark and Luke goes out of their way to communicate the donkey, baby donkey, that was ridden to say, animal was so young that it had never been ridden. Why would Luke and Mark put in there? Because a baby colt never ridden is still wild and taming. But notice what's happening. Jesus sat on it. He went into the city. There's frantic crowd reaction of excitement. They're throwing things in front of the donkey and shouting, Hosanna and Hosanna. And yet the unbroken baby donkey remains calm under the hands of his Messiah, his master, and listens. The baby donkey knew his master and creator. And without buckling his back leg, he carries his humble king to the city. And New Testament scholar Bach saying this, creation is aware of Jesus, but the leadership of the nation is not. That which is lifeless knows life when it sees it, even though that which is living does not. Even a baby donkey realizes who Jesus is and what he's doing. He's master of the universe. And that's why in Luke's account, chapter 19, verse 39, 40, when the religious leaders got upset, who is he getting all this attention? So they turned to Jesus and says, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Jesus says that if you really understood what was happening and what I'm doing and who I am about, even this inanimate rocks, lifeless rocks, would cry out in spontaneous worship of Jesus Christ as creator. Inanimate objects have a better perception of what God is doing than to the people that Jesus came to save. So what does it mean to worship? The crowd got it wrong. They wanted Jesus, but when they didn't get what they wanted, they say, crucify. You see, if you truly understand the gospel and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not we trying to humble ourselves. We can't. But when you look at the cross, the humility is a byproduct of understanding the gospel. It naturally happens. And what is the life that's filled with humility, the gospel-centered life? It's how Jesus lived. He relinquished his power. On Good Friday, Jesus is arrested. And soldiers come with swords. And Peter, because of his personality, takes out a sword and cuts off one of the soldier's ears. Remember? Remember what Jesus said? Paraphrasing. Peter, what are you doing? You don't understand why I came. Put away the sword. Why? Do you not understand that I could call 12 legions of angels to come and rescue me if I wanted? You know what? How many soldiers are in one region? According to the historian, it's either 1,000 or 6,000. That's a lot of soldiers he can call. But he doesn't. He relinquishes power. He takes up the cross and dies on the cross to save the sinners who say, crucify, crucify. That's the gospel. The gospel-filled life, a humble life, is living out the truth of the cross. You know what that means? You win by losing. Jesus won your lives and saved your life, not with fear and power and scaring people. No, he won by losing. He went to the cross voluntarily and received the punishment from his own creatures. And on that cross, he received spits from his own creatures. A Son of God who used to be adored by the perfect creatures in heaven, by angels, glory and holy, holy, holy. And yet he was being mocked by his own creatures. And yet he stayed on the cross. Why? To win by losing. And that's what it means to live our life. Because he, Jesus, was a full of the burden of beast. He lived it. He labored it. He endured and lived a perfect life. And that's why Jesus, come to me, those who are all weary and tired. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy. Because Jesus filled it, fulfilled it. That means our life on this side of heaven is not to achieve heaven, not to gain acceptance from God. That's impossible. Not to do things and obey so that God will accept me. No, he was the beast of burden. He lived a perfect life, which means our life on this side is the only short opportunity to express our thanksgiving through the life of obedience. That's it. We win by losing. Do you understand Jesus entering Jerusalem sitting on a donkey? Or are you a mere religious person? Has the gospel penetrated your heart? If so, through the Spirit's work, to witness Jesus riding on a donkey to a city that will crucify him, he will eventually go to the cross. That sets your life free. That's what the gospel does. That's what we want to do this week. Not to come and obey and to pray so that God will bless me. No, so that the gospel which saved you, that same gospel will transform and fuel your life. Because in the end of the day, if you understand the cross, and Jesus riding on a donkey, when you understand the gospel, it replaces arrogance with humility, pride with joy. There's no boasting, just thanksgiving. So Jesus' instruction, it was intentional and deliberate. It was not by chance, because he was communicating something. And the crowd's response. How do you respond this morning? Are you a mere church goer or are you Christ follower? I conclude this message. Jesus rode in the city on a donkey, but one day, according to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 14, he will ride on a different animal as he returned as a king. It says, then John writing, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he will judge and make war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. How will we know that Jesus, verse 14, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen and white and pure, were following him on white horses. The king will return, not on a donkey, not privately. He will come intentionally to the whole world that he is the Son of God, the ruler of all. And we who are redeemed one day will be filled with joy in the presence of God because of what Jesus did. Are you ready to meet your maker? May God have grace upon us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we as your redeemed confess that more and more we live this life of faith, this amazing truth that the King of Kings would ride into his own city on a donkey. Father, we acknowledge that more and more we live this life, this amazing truth of the gospel, a humble king sets us free more and more. Thank you for your grace. Father, we acknowledge because of our sinful nature, we still disobey you. Help us to see this baby donkey, untamed, wild, and yet submitting to his own master to fulfill Jesus' work. Help us to be that baby donkey. Father, I pray for those who are not in the faith, just churchgoers. Will your effectual call go now? May your spirit open their hearts to see the reality of Jesus entering the city on a donkey and to be mesmerized by it so that their life will be set free. Are they like religious leaders afraid to lose everything? Are they like the crowd who wants better thing in life? Help them to see. What they truly need is the risen Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand together.